We are just thrilled about all that he's doing. Now, today, conversation topics come up quite a bit about technology, and sometimes it may sound something like this. You can nod if you've heard something along these lines. If someone comes to you and says, "Oh, my 12-year-old kid claims he's the only one in his class who doesn't have a smartphone, and he really wants one. What should I do?" You know, you can nod if you've heard that tale, and I'm sure it's probably a common one. Another one, "Oh, my mother has recently joined Facebook." You know, they're all catching on, you know. "Oh, she's joined Facebook and she's constantly worried about how many people liked her status update. This doesn't seem healthy, is it?" You know, you might have heard something like that. You know, it doesn't matter the age, we can get a little consumed with this. Or, you know, for me or for those who are in ministry, we hear this a lot. "If you as a pastor are not on Facebook and Twitter constantly, you should repent and start getting in there immediately." And trust me, there are certain pastors who just sort of stay there. And you could send them a Twitter comment anytime, 24/7, and you're going to get a response. You know, and it can be a little overwhelming to think, where do they find the time? You know, how on earth do they do this? The truth is, it's not always them. They have a whole staff of people who can, you know, sort of impersonate them and respond as them. But it's really interesting, the world that we live in today. So today I'm doing something tiny bit different, but I think that is so practical to look at what God says about technology, because the world we're living in now, it's not going away. This problem is not going anywhere. It is only going to grow more acute as we move into the future. And we all know that technology can be used for good. You know, we see pastors using it. We see good things happening, ministry happening through video and ministry and Facebook and Twitter even. So we all know that it's possible. But that question sort of whispers in the back of our mind, even if I'm using it to do great good, could it still have negative consequences? Could me really embracing this technological world, could it still do something detrimental to my heart or to my faith, even if my goal is good? And so I was reading this week a book by Jim Samra. He is the senior pastor of Calvary Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, but he has a unique background. He was an engineer, so he used to design these sort of things, and now he's really fascinated by how Christians are approaching this, because it's really an interesting dilemma. So he's really been kind of focusing on this, how Christians should approach technology today. And so in his book, he stated that some Christians let works dictate how we use it. Okay, if it works, do it. If being on Facebook or Twitter works and brings people to church, do it because it's working. But at the end of the day, that's not enough. We need to see what Scripture says about anything that we embrace in our life. I mean, really, is this not where we find the answers and where we should find the answers to any question? So what does God say about how we approach this? This is something we don't typically discuss or maybe think about as well we should. But theology, basic definition, is the study of God and what he teaches, what he thinks about these things. So a theology of technology is looking at Scripture and taking a peek at what God says about how we can use this. Now, believe it or not, technology is nothing new. Yes, in the recent decades, we've had the invention of the internet and smartphones and tablets and Wi-Fi. So things have changed in our culture. However, technology is not new. According to the American Sociological Review, this is a journal about our society, they define it this way. They said technology includes all tools, machines, utensils, weapons, instruments, housing, clothing, communicating and transporting devices, and the skills by which we produce and use them. So if we look at technology by that definition, you really are not going to be able to avoid it unless you decide to live as a monk with no housing, no clothing, no tools to eat with. I mean, you know, really, if you're really going to say, I reject all technology, that's what you're looking at. And I think very few of us are willing to think or say that that's what God says we need to do. So I think a better approach is, well, let's look at what God does say and how can we use this properly and in perspective. So if we look in Scripture, if you look to the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, we're going to see, first of all, that technology is used by God. If God, who is sinless, can use these things, so can we. This is really interesting. In Genesis 1:27, we read this. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So how do we produce these things? How are we coming up with these innovative ideas? Because we are made in God's image, and God is the creator. So every time we invent, every time we come up with a really exciting new situation or solution to a problem, we are just reflecting our God-given nature. We're reflecting the image of the creator God. So all of this, all of these new little gizmos and gadgets, and all, if you think about it, we're just reflecting God in our own way. We're saying he's a creative God, and because of that, we are creative people as well. Of course, God actually uses technology in Scripture to help his people. If you flip a few pages, look at Genesis chapter 7. And Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. And you shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean too, a male and his female, also of the birds of the sky by sevens.'" We know the story. Noah did this. And in verse 9, we say, "There went into the ark two Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth." So they go into the ark, and this is how God preserves humanity. This is how he preserves all of the animals. So God directs Noah to build this ark. No boat had ever been built this way. This was God's design. He gave it to Noah, and this is something that no one had ever seen. They had never needed a big boat because it had never rained upon the earth. They had never experienced rain before. And God says, "Noah, you're going to build this thing." And God used that technology to preserve the human race and preserve the family of Noah because they were righteous. And then if you flip another page in chapter 8, when Noah survives this experience, he builds an altar. Now, how does he build an altar? Well, he uses the technology of his time. He uses the tools to gather rocks and to put them together and to start a fire. And in Genesis 8 and verse 20, it says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man.'" We see that God was pleased with this. Now, what was Noah using? He was using the tools of his day to worship. He was taking what he had, the tools, the instruments, the technology of his culture. He was using it to build this altar, but he did it as with the motive and for the purpose of worshiping God and praising and thanking him. And God was pleased with this. And we see that God was so pleased that he blesses us as a human race and says, "I will never again flood the earth. I am pleased." Of course, all of all this, God himself uses a technology that was meant for evil. Okay, this was an instrument of death, and we know this as the cross. And we usually think of the cross as something very beautiful because it holds great meaning to us. But it was designed by the Romans to be an instrument of death. This was not a pretty thing back in that day or that culture. And in that time, in the day of Jesus, no one looked at it as a beautiful thing. I don't think that people used to wear crosses around their neck. And that kind of, you know, these days we have crosses everywhere. We decorate our churches and our clothing and our jewelry. We've just got crosses all over the place. But in the day of Jesus, in that day and age, in that time and culture, people feared this. You know, it would be like having a necklace with a little electric chair just, you know, dangling around your neck. We wouldn't do that these days. That would be really strange to us because that's an instrument of fear and intimidation and death. And so the cross was a technology invented to cause pain and suffering and to kill criminals. God takes something that was meant for harm and he uses it to accomplish the greatest good. In John, if you flip over to the New Testament, John chapter 19 and verse 17, we read this. In John 19, verse 17, that they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And this is a dismal picture, but we know that it's not the end of the story because God allowed this crucifixion to take place. He uses this cross not as an instrument of death, but as an instrument of salvation. And through the death of Jesus and the purchase of his blood, you and I can be redeemed. We can have eternal life. And there is resurrection after this. We see Jesus rising from the tomb. He defeats death. And suddenly, this tool that was meant to harm suddenly becomes, and still is to this day, a symbol of God's victory and a symbol of God's love, a symbol of Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, reigning forever. You see, God completely changed the purpose of that tool and used it to accomplish something eternally good for us. You see, if God can do this and God cannot sin, God does not make mistakes. If he can use these technological inventions to accomplish his ends, then it must be possible for us to do the same. So technology and instruments and tools in and of itself, they're not evil. There are some denominations where they do not allow pianos. They do not allow guitars. They do not allow speakers or sound equipment, microphones. You know, none of this is allowed in some churches, even to this day, because they believe that these things are inherently evil. But like I said, if you're going to make that statement about those tools, you're going to have to take a hard look at that chair you're sitting in, because isn't that technology in a way? You're going to have to take a look at the shoes you're wearing, the glasses. You know, any tool, any instrument can be seen as evil. And if we have that view, we need a better approach to this kind of thing. And I think that God, by using the technology of man to accomplish his purpose, has shown us that it's not the things themselves that are evil. It's the way we use them. It's the heart of man that is wicked continually. Our own hearts contain sin. We are evil. We can use these things for evil. We need to be careful. You see, even though God does use technology, there is a danger in these things because it presents some unique problems. So, problem number one, technology can hinder our ability to recognize how much we need God. We need God. We have the hymn, "I need thee every hour. Oh, I need thee." But what technology does is it allows us to be so self-sufficient. It allows us to solve our problems on our own so that we can be tempted to think, we don't need God. And that is a very dangerous temptation. You see, look at a couple of stories. Back to Genesis, look at Genesis 4. And look at the story of Cain and Abel. Oh, we know this. Cain, the older brother, creates this offering. And he uses all of his own ingenuity. He uses everything that he can do. He uses every tool and every ability that he has. And God is not pleased because something in his heart, his attitude, his motive is not right. He's not doing this to worship God. He's doing this to show off. He's doing it because of his own pride, and he's wanting the recognition himself. And because of this poor attitude, God is not pleased. And once God allows him to see that he's not pleased, Cain takes matters into his own hands. He takes a stone, and he uses it to murder his own brother in cold blood. You see this whole story laid out there in Genesis 4. You see, Cain was convinced from the beginning, I don't need God's approval. I'm going to create something so beautiful, not even God can deny how perfect my offering is. And God says, you know what? And I imagine that it was some of the most beautiful fruit you'd ever seen. I imagine Cain was a master gardener. I imagine that the offering was impressive. But God says, your heart is not right. And so this offering is not right. And suddenly Cain ends up being cursed in the end of the story. You see, this story is a picture of what happens when we convince ourselves we don't need God. When we think, we've got so many neat tools. We've got so many solutions these days. We don't need God. We can fix these things ourselves. We can solve the problems of society. I can solve my personal problems on my own. And when we convince ourselves that, you know what? If you don't feel that you need God and you don't want his approval, then you have no reason to follow God's laws. And when you walk away from God's law, you have this situation where suddenly the first murder takes place. This is a very quick fall, I think you can say. From walking with God along with his parents to Cain being the first murderer, it didn't take long for him to really, really fall into deep and serious sin, because if you walk away from following God's commands, your own heart will lead you astray very quickly. Not only this, but technology can make us feel a little bit more free to commit sin. Why? Because it promises to protect us. We feel a little bit safe, a little bit protected from the consequences. Cain ended up having children, and they had children, and a few generations later, there is a descendant of Cain. His name is Lamech. And if you look at chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 19, we're going to read about Lamech and his son, Tubal-Cain. And it says, Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Now, there is something very interesting, a couple of interesting things about this story. At first glance, you think, well, that's weird. Why is that in the Bible? But if we look at the name of Tubal-Cain, it's really, really fascinating, because the word Cain in Hebrew means to possess. So they said, well, now we possess a son. God gave us a possession. God gave us a son. So Cain means to acquire or to possess. So that this is the name of Cain. Well, generations later, Lamech names his son Tubal-Cain, which means worldly possession. So suddenly, Lamech does not name his son, oh, gift of God. He names his son worldly possession. God's not in the picture. He sees his son as another one of his worldly accomplishments. And you can kind of see the denigration, you know, after Cain murdered his brother and he moved away from Adam and Eve and they're a separate people. His descendants start to fall farther and farther away from recognizing God. And so here you have Lamech saying, yeah, okay, I have this really great, I've accomplished something. I've created this wonderful son. And he takes all the credit for himself. Tubal Cain had invented the metal forge, so he created all sorts of bronze and iron instruments. And I imagine that a few weapons were in that mix. Don't you think he was probably forging a few weapons out of bronze and iron? And they kind of got this false sense of protection. Because look at this. He says, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then I will be avenged 77-fold. But where in these verses is he praying to God? Where is he asking for God's protection? It's not there. You see, God said, I will avenge Cain if anyone murders him. But Lamech, he takes this himself. He declares. He says, forget God, I don't need his protection. My own family will protect me and avenge me if anyone comes against me. You see, there is no repenting. There is no seeking God here. This is, okay, yeah, we've got all sorts of great weapons. We have all sorts of wonderful technology and worldly possessions, and we're okay. And if anyone comes against me, we will avenge ourselves. You can kind of see the difference here, but this is what technology does. It can promise you safety, security, or protection apart from God, where you are given the illusion that it can save you, and it cannot. You see, the internet, while it's not inherently evil, it does give people the illusion of anonymity, okay? It gives you the illusion that no one can see who you are. You know, on the internet, you can go and do things and say things, and no one really knows who you are, where you are. You know, there's, by the way, it's a total illusion. I think we're discovering more and more that the government always knows who they can pinpoint your device for, no matter where you are. They can find you. So if you're going to go and, you know, speak against your country online, oh, they can find you in 5 minutes. So it's a total illusion. It's not real. But it can give us this idea, okay, I can be someone else. I can do wicked things, and no one has to know. There is this illusion that we are protected in this safety of being invisible. And of course, just like it was for Lamech, it's an illusion. You see, the more we rely on our own technology for protection, the less we rely on God, and then we get to be in a dangerous place. Of course, there is an element of technology that is a real danger because this is humanity's attempts to solve its own problems. Humanity says, okay, we have a problem, let's fix it. And they dream up the best solution they can. And some of the solutions are very creative, they really are. But with apart from God's blessing, it will not be enough. Look at the people of Babel. If you flip forward to Genesis chapter 11, you have this well-known story of the people in Babel. And they say, we want to get to heaven, but we're tired of waiting for God's timing. What? We're tired of praying to God and waiting for him to take us there. So we're just going to get ourselves to heaven. I mean, at this point, you can see how far this can take you. They said, we're very innovative people. You know, at this point, who knows? Maybe if we had already started building pyramids or something very impressive. And they said, our building ability is so great. Let's get ourselves to heaven. Who needs God? Let's build ourselves a tower where we can just go to heaven. So here in chapter 11 of Genesis, it says in verse 3 that they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Do you see the problem there? There is not, oh God, please give us a name. Please, please give us success. No, this is, let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the old earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they begin to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. You see, they were acting apart from God's blessing, and without God's blessing, it didn't succeed. We just got done with a series of going through Nehemiah, and we saw that with God's favor, a very small group of people were able to build an entire city wall in 52 days. So with God's blessing, they succeeded very quickly and in an amazing way. But when you take God's blessing and remove it, and you try to do this on your own, we see that even though the whole world at that time, the known world, was all in one place, and even with all of their combined resources, they could not continue building because God confused their language. And every time you hear someone talking in another language and it's confusing and you think, I have no idea what they're saying, that is a reminder, God-given reminder, that he is sovereign, that he is in control, that we need him, that we are not enough on our own. You see, God did this, and it reminds us not to trust in the technology and the resources, but to put our trust and faith in God. We need God's help in limiting the use of technology. He intervened at Babel. They thought, oh, we're so good, we're going to get ourselves to heaven. And God intervened, and he reminded them that their resources, while vast, were still limited. So this kind of shows us, okay, technology, if God can use it, then it can't be all bad. Maybe we could use it for good, but it comes with a very strong temptation to be self-sufficient. How do we balance? Well, we need God's help, don't we? We ought to pray, God, show me how I can use these tools without becoming obsessed or addicted. Lord, show me how I can use them while keeping my eyes on you. And God can help us with this, just as he intervened in this story. You see, we get to our last point, that technology can be a blessing only if we remain grounded in Christ. That the problem comes when we get so distracted from Christ, where we lose our focus, we lose our goal, we forget about where we're headed, and we get distracted and we start going in another direction. That's where the blessing can become a curse. So your technology, your tools, your instruments, everything you have to use, it can all be a blessing, but only if you stay grounded in Jesus Christ. You see, the world uses technology too. Yeah, okay, yes, God can use it and has used it, but don't you know the world's using it as well? They're trying to influence you and tempt you. They're trying to tempt you to covet what you don't have and to worship the idol of yourself. Just think about it. Oh, these little ads, that the way they pop up and the way they try to entice you. And what are most of the ads about? It's not usually not going to be about helping your fellow man. I mean, let's just be real. Most ads are something about you. How can I be happier? How can I be more comfortable? How can I feel more wealthy and live more luxuriously? Most of those ads are focused at you as an individual. You see, instead of seeing a community of God followers, we start to see ourselves as an isolated soul. We're all alone and it's all about us. It's all about me. That's what they are going to try to do. And oh, but I'm not happy. Oh my. I'm not happy? This is the end of the world as I know it. I mean, if the world has its way, they will get you so focused on yourself that they will convince you that if you feel unhappy at all, it is time to take drastic measures. You better buy this. You better buy that. Take this pill. Take that pill. Do whatever it takes to feel happy, because that's what it's all about. We know that that's not what the Bible teaches at all. This is your idolatry of the day. We're worshiping ourselves. We're worshiping our own happiness, and that's not what it's about. You see, because the world is using our technology and our tools, being infected by technology, if we allow it to rule us, it looks just like being infected by worldliness. So James had a lot to say about this. Flip into the New Testament towards the end and look at the book of James really quickly. In James chapter 4, James gives us a few symptoms. He said, if you allow worldliness to consume you, if you allow yourselves to become worldly by that worldly influence, these are some symptoms. He says in James 4, 11 and 12, that you'll start speaking evil of others. Now, I don't know if you guys have been in social media lately, but there are a lot of people who feel very, they would never say something to your face, but online, oh my, they'll let you have it. Doesn't technology make us feel a little more comfortable about speaking bad about others? So being worldly will cause you to be tempted to speak ill of others. In James 4, 12 to 17, to make plans without God. Now, Jesus said, you should always pray, if God wills, I will do this. Or if God wills, I'll do that. But we're tempted, you see, to make our plans without him, without consulting him. Yeah, we can be tempted in James 5, 1 to 6, to be financially selfish, to want more and more stuff, more and more wealth for me. In James 5, 7 to 12, to be impatient with God. There is one thing, it's bizarre, the psychological effect of having information, whatever information you could possibly want at your fingertips. The internet has gotten so fast. We're so used to having anything we want, any sort of information or knowledge, just at our beck and call. We snap our fingers or we touch our tablet and bam, whatever we want to know, it's there. We're so used to this quickness that it has created this impatience with God, because God does not always respond instantaneously. In fact, most of the time, 99.9% of the time, God will not answer your prayers immediately. Sometimes he does, and when that happens, it's really exciting and it's a miraculous experience. But most of the time when we start to pray, God says, that's a great prayer. In my time, I'll answer it. And wait on me. Have faith in me. Trust in me. Lean on me through this waiting period. You see, God says wait and trust, but we have been trained by this world and this information age to say, but I want to know, and I want to know it now. Or I want results, and I want them now. And don't we get impatient when we grab that phone and we type in a command and it starts to spin and spin and spin, and we think, oh, you know, I have waited for 2.5 seconds. This is unacceptable. It's time to buy a new model. I need a new device. I mean, is this not how we think? You have made me wait, you stupid phone. We're ready to throw it across the room. You have made me wait for 2.5 seconds. How dare you? And this causes us to be impatient with God as well. God, I prayed this a week ago. Where is my answer? You know, where is my fast food answer to prayer? God doesn't work that way. He is so far above that sort of demand. We need to trust him and wait. You see, in James 5, 13 to 20, the technology can, in the worldly mindset, it can cause us to be individualistic, all about me, instead of community-oriented. And that can be sinful. Because doesn't Jesus say, these are the two greatest commandments, love God and love others? You know, where are you in that picture? In the two greatest commandments, you're not there. I'm sorry to step on those toes to burst that bubble. But making yourself happy, that's not in the two greatest commandments of the Bible. God says, love me first, love others second. You know, let me take care of you. Don't worry about it. You don't have to take care of you always. The world, they would laugh at that. They would say, well, of course you have to take care of you. That's your number one priority. The world is telling us again and again and again and again, you better take care of yourself. That's your number one goal. And God says, no. Number one priority, love me. Number two priority, love everyone else. And let me take care of you. You see, so how do we use this technology without letting our hearts be infected? As we read over this list, I'm sure some of these points maybe hit home and we realized, ooh, that's me. I've fallen in a few of these areas. I've actually bought into the world's way of thinking. We didn't even realize it was happening, but we did. So how can we use the tools of culture, the tools of our day, properly and in a balanced way? Well, James gives us some advice. Right here in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." We have to approach God with humility. We need to say, God, it's not all about me and my happiness, but it's about you. Lord, how can I serve you? And when we humble ourselves before God, he will exalt you. He will lift you up. And this is the right way to approach life. In James 4, 7 and 8, it says, "Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Submit to God's law." He's talking about purifying your hands, cleansing your hearts. He's talking about following God's laws, to read scripture and to come to church and study it and to find out what God expects and then to do it. He's saying, submit to the law of God. And you see, especially the second commandment, don't have another God before me. Don't make yourself a graven image. Don't worship anything but me. These early commandments in the Ten Commandments, that's a law that we can really appreciate. I'm going to worship God only. I'm not going to worship myself. I'm not going to worship my own goals. I'm not going to worship this device in my hands. I'm not going to worship our ability to solve problems as a society. I'm going to worship God alone. We need to do that. Another law of God that can steer us through a technological age is the command to keep the Sabbath, because I mean, not just coming to church, but finding times throughout the day where we turn the technology off. There, it just seems that it's always on. And anytime, you know, you could wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning and your sleep cycle is broken because your phone's going off and it's barking at you. Or, you know, you could be trying to have your quiet moment with God and you're reading scripture and you're really fellowshipping with the Spirit. He's speaking to you. He's showing you eternal truths. You're really excited about what you're reading, and bam, your phone starts going off. It just seems like it's always there. We have to learn how to observe the Sabbath in a new way. We have to learn how to do, how to have moments of quiet and being still before God, which requires us to turn that stuff off. Turn the TV off for a few minutes. Turn the phone off. Put it on silent. What a thought. Put this stuff away so you can focus on God and listen to him. This law can steer us through this challenge. And finally, in James 4, 8, where he says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." And then in the next chapter, in James 5, in verse 16, it says that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. To draw near to God in prayer can steer us through. If you think about it, prayer is in every way the opposite of leaning and trusting in technology. Think about it. When we trust in our own ability to solve problems, where we're gonna figure this out. I'm gonna use the tools at my disposal and I'm gonna solve my problem myself. With prayer, we fall on our knees and we say, "I can't solve this problem. God, will you solve it for me? I can't fix this. God, will you fix this for me?" Prayer focuses us on God, not on ourselves and our own abilities. Prayer is the opposite of trusting in our own resources. So drawing near to God in prayer is huge. You see, Jesus clearly taught us in John 17, 16, we are to be in the world, but not of it. He says, "Father, protect them. They're not of the world." We are supposed to be in the world, ministering to the world, proclaiming God's truth to the world, without becoming worldly. How do we do it? We can't avoid using technology. Really, I mean, anyone who decides to go live out there with absolutely no tools, no shelter, no clothing, if you want to do that, okay, be my guest. That's interesting, okay? That's a really interesting lifestyle you're going to adopt. It won't be easy, I'll tell you that, and I'm not joining you, okay? You can do that on your own. I'm not going to jump on that bandwagon. However, what we can avoid is worshiping the technology and allowing it to hold our heart, trusting in that instead of trusting in God. We can avoid that. You see, so have you allowed your own resources, your own innovation to infect your heart with worldliness? I think we can confess this and say, God, okay, I've slipped, but bring my heart back to where it needs to be. You see, we know from Scripture, Jesus is all we need. Lean on Jesus Christ alone. So we talk about making things waterproof or fireproof, and that's really exciting. Well, how? Let's make your life worldliness proof. How can you make your heart and mind world-proof? Well, you can humble yourself before God, submit to God's law, and draw near to God in constant prayer. If you do those things, you can be in the world without being influenced by the world, without being changed, without having your heart altered. You can be worldly-proof if we really take these things seriously. So as we stand and bow our heads, let's just approach God's throne and let's just ask for his help, because he is the one we need to lean on to accomplish this change in us. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for giving us everything we need in Scripture to handle unique challenges, even unique challenges in this day and this age. Right now, in 2020, the problems that we face, you've already answered and given us the solution, and it's you. I thank you for being the answer to our every need and question and problem. And Lord, I pray that we will not trust in anything but you. Help us, Lord, to keep our hearts so focused on you through prayer and through following you faithfully that we will be able to use the tools and the trades and the knowledge of this world without becoming worldly minded. I pray, Lord, that you will keep our hearts and our minds set on you.